Hallelujah. Let's see if it behaves itself this time. Last week it was really acting out. All right. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, that you have given to us to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to bring us all things to remembrance. We thank you, Lord God, that even now your Spirit will speak to our spirit, letting us know that we are your children, teaching us. We thank you for the revelation that comes through you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, as you know, for those who've been coming, we're in a season between Passover, Pesach, and Shavuot, or known in the Christian world as Pentecost. And between those times, there's something you do in between. A lot of people don't see that. They just say, oh, it's Passover. And some people get 1 week of unleavened bread, and then what do? You just hang around and hang around. Oh, and then Pentecost is there. Well, no, there's something to do in between, and that's the counting of the Omer. God instructed the children of Israel to count the Omer, which is a measure of wheat, and you're to count it every day up to 50 days, the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. And so that's one of the things that we do. This is what the disciples were doing between the resurrection of Yeshua and as they were there. But they had instruction, and this is what we've been talking about. By the way, today is the 35th day of the Omer, and tonight will be the 36th. And we know that they weren't, and I said this last time, and I'm going to repeat a lot of stuff because I want us to really kind of get this. You know, I want us to know it. And they weren't sitting around after the resurrection of Yeshua saying, okay, what do we do now? Well, look, hey, how about a good card game, you know, and get out some cards, and they're sitting around playing cards, or somebody's doing charades or something like that. No, they had focus, they had direction. Being Jewish, they knew they were to count the Omer, and they'd go about their lives, but they knew it to be aware of counting. But that at that time, they had an additional thing, and that is that Yeshua told them to wait for the promise of the Father. And so they weren't, you know, they've counted the Omer before. I mean, this is something they did on a regular basis. You know, being Jewish, and they would have known to do this, have been doing it since they were kids. But this time, as we read in the book of Acts, the first chapter, which is kind of where we would be in the season, we had the whole thing of Yeshua teaching about what? You should know this by now. What was he teaching after the resurrection for 40 days? What did he teach them? About the kingdom of God. 40 days of instructions concerning the kingdom of God. And then right before Yeshua ascends up into heaven, into the cloud of glory, they get a chance to ask him a question. And we're told here in Acts 1 that the question that they ask is, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And that tells us some things. First of all, it makes you wonder, hold it, had all this teaching from Yeshua about the kingdom, and their question is, will you restore it to Israel, when they think of the kingdom, means and tells us that the kingdom had not been switched now to about going to a cloud in heaven. They didn't say, so, will we get to go to heaven now? After hearing about the kingdom of God, do we get to go through the pearly gates now? No. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? So whatever instruction they received for all that time did not lead them to believe that the next thing on the agenda was to go off to heaven. But their focus was on the kingdom coming to the earth, which just makes sense. Because earlier, before the resurrection, when they asked Yeshua, teach us how to pray, he tells them, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you took time and you went from Genesis to Revelation and you study about the kingdom, you will be surprised that, especially if you were raised in certain religious upbringing, that your idea of going to heaven is so strong, it's just part of the culture, you will find there's very little about it. That the focus of Scripture is about God's kingdom coming. The focus of Yeshua is about the King coming. The book of Revelation ends with, Yeshua, come quickly. Come quickly. The whole focus of a believer's life is looking to the King who is coming. The desire is for him to bring his reign and his rule and establish it on the earth. I didn't say there wasn't a heaven. There is a heaven. But the focus of Scripture is to look to Yeshua coming. It's to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And so that's very important. That's why I keep mentioning it in different ways over these past weeks, because I really want us to get that understanding that we who are called to be kingdom people should be about desiring and hoping for that kingdom to be established, not to escape to a cloud in the sky. That's our focus. That's our heart. That's the message of John the Baptizer. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeshua, when he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now Yeshua's here telling them about the kingdom. They want to know, will they restore it? He tells them in Acts 7 verse, he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he tells them, look, you wait. I'm not going to tell you when all this is going to happen. I know you want the kingdom to come. The Romans are all around you. Things are bad. And you want the kingdom established on the earth right now. He says, but I'm not going to tell you when. That's the Father's decision. What I'm going to tell you is you wait until you get the promise of the Father, which will give you power to do what? Be witnesses. To what? The coming kingdom. So the focus is about the kingdom of God and its rule and its reign on this earth. And that is our mission today. It hasn't changed. It was the mission of the apostles. When they went out, they preached the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua. If you go through the book of Acts, you see over and over again, and they were preaching the things of the kingdom and the name of Yeshua. They were preaching the things of the kingdom and the name of Yeshua. Their message is the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua. Why would we think we would have a different message? Unless the kingdom has come in its fullness and Yeshua is reigning in Jerusalem, I don't see any other message we should be proclaiming but the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua. That we're still believing for the coming of his reign and his kingdom, even though it's almost been 2,000 years. But we've been told about that in Peter. Peter says in the last days, people will sit there and say, well, you guys have been talking about the Messiah coming back for almost 1,000 years now. And so that's where we get the statement. Peter says, hey, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's only been 2 days from God's perspective. Only 2 days have passed. Not a very long time. But it says God is long-suffering. Why? So that people can come to repentance and be saved. So he doesn't bring everything about right away because he's giving people on the earth a chance to respond, the nations to respond. But we're getting closer. I know every generation feels that, but we got good reason to believe we are even closer by things that are going on in the world. So the focus is about the kingdom and the power of the Spirit. And so as we're counting the Omer, put yourself back there. You're like, okay, we've done this before. We've counted the Omer. But now we're counting the Omer that the Holy Spirit's going to be given to us. This power uses the word dunamis in Acts, which is a different word that's used in other places, exousia, which means the right, the authority to do it. It says in John that he will give you authority to become sons of God. That's a different work of the Holy Spirit than this dunamis, this outward miracle working of power of God, his might, his power working. And he says, you guys wait for this so that you may be my witnesses, that you can go out and proclaim the kingdom, not just with word, but with dunamis, with this authority, with this power. That's what he's saying to us. So that's where we are. We're counting. Now, these events have passed already, but it doesn't mean that we can't still remember what was done before and also have an anticipation of being filled again, because the scripture says in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And according to Greek scholars, it means something that started in the past that is continual, that comes again and again and again. One Bible teacher says the reason why it says that we have to be filled again and again is because we're leaky vessels. It's not that the Holy Spirit dries up, it's that we leak it out. And so we got to get filled up again. We get caught up with the things of this life and this world and work and all these things, and we kind of start to lose the thrust of God's power and Spirit working in us. And so then we have to go back to God and say, Lord, I feel dry. And he's okay. And you ask him for the Spirit and he'll fill you again. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit and he will give you of his Spirit, because he doesn't want you to fail in the work of the kingdom. He wants us to be successful for his name's sake. And so that's the first thrust of emphasizing this whole thing with the kingdom. The other thing, and I shared this weeks ago, but I want to emphasize it very quickly. I'm not going to go into the depth I went to it last time. But over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, we read these words. And you might remember this teaching, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's a similar passage in Luke 16, parallel passage. Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And then he says, if it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. He talks about same thing, but he talks about translate a little different, even though there's the same Greek words used. The word for violence there means to press in. To press in. And it gives more of the true sense. And so without spending a lot of time, the parallel passage to this, because one of the things we understand in the Messianic Jewish congregation, that many of the truths that are there in the apostolic writing, the Gospels and the Epistles, are built within a framework of things spoken to Israel. And so one of the things that you want to understand is to understand, well, why is it in this frame? What is it speaking about? And so a lot of times we have to go back and find the principle. And the principle of this is found in Micah. Micah, the second chapter. Verse 13 says this, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gates, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. And then the verse before that talks about God saying, he will assemble his people, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. So he has an imagery, the writer of Micah has got an imagery of the gathering of the people of Israel together who were out before. If you read the verses before, they were running around chasing this and that and the other. So he gathers the sheep together, brings them together, put them into a sheep pen, into a fold. And then the 13th verse starts talking about one who breaks the open will come before them. And they, those who have been put in the sheepfold, will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, to make it very quickly, what was the Jewish understanding of this passage? Even in Yeshua's day, what was the Jewish understanding of that passage? Well, the understanding was that the one who was the breaker, and this is way before John the Baptist had come on the scene, that the Jewish understanding is that this breaker is the one who opens a breach in the sheep pen where the sheep have been gathered, and that this breaker would be Eliyahu, would be Elijah. That Elijah would be the one who will come, and he will be the one to prepare the way that would open up the breach that the sheep may go out. And then the one who leads them is the Messiah who will lead them out. So by the time Yeshua comes on the scene, it was already in Jewish thought that Elijah must come before the Messiah comes. And that he will come and he prepares the way, and then the Messiah comes and leads the people out. Now, we'll go back and we will look at what's going on in Matthew when Yeshua is telling the story. So let's go back to Matthew 11. And I just read last time, you know, the verse about John the Baptist. What's the context here? Well, the context here is they're asking, they got questions in the 11th chapter. You look at, they were trying to figure out, well, who's this John? Because John had come to a crisis, faith crisis. You know, he's the one. John the Baptizer is the one that saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Yeshua. John the Baptizer is the one who baptized Yeshua. John the Baptizer is the one who heard the Father speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's like, wow, he got to see all that. And he was told that the one that he saw the Spirit come down upon will be the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, "I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming. And I'm not even worthy enough to, you know, to unloosen his sandals and straps and everything. I'm not even worthy to be in the same camp. But the one who's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And they're like, whoa, what's that all about? But now, John has his ministry, is a big ministry. People were coming from all around to hear him preach. And then he gets arrested. And he gets put into prison. And he knows there's a good chance he may not get out. He may have his head chopped off, which is exactly what happened. Prisons weren't like today's prison. You didn't get your guaranteed 3 square meals today, legal time, outdoor in the yard time, go work out, special foods and all that. If you didn't have somebody in those days to bring you food, you didn't eat. Romans did not provide you with food to eat. You had to have somebody on the outside to bring you in. Of course, you need some really committed friends to do that. Because there's a possibility, since you're associated with the person that got arrested, if you show up, the Romans might arrest you also. So it was bold to go visit those who were in prison. When the scripture says one of the things you're supposed to do is visit in prison, and that's why we have prison ministry. But it's a lot easier to do prison ministry today than it was back then, because your life could be on the line. And in some prisons today, your life still may be on the line. But this is the thing you need to understand. So now he's locked up, and he's having a crisis of faith. Just like some of us do, things start to go bad in life. Things get wrong. We, God doesn't love me. Everything's wrong. I've missed it, you know. Even they got all this revelation, that's where he's going. And we are no different from John the Baptizer. You know, you lose your job, you get fired. Oh, God doesn't care about me anymore. You know? We forget everything he's done, all his provision, all the things he's done for us. We forget all about it because something went wrong in our lives. And we forget that it's the creator of the universe who has moved on our behalf in times past and done great and wonderful things. We forget that. Well, John was no different. So he's in prison. 11 verse, and he's like, I'm not sure. So he takes two of his disciples, go find Yeshua, and ask him, are you the one or should we seek for another? He's really having a crisis of faith. And Yeshua gets up there, and they show up. And he says, go tell John the things which you've seen. Verse 4 of 11th chapter. And the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He points them back to the things related to the kingdom of God, which I'll say more about later. But he points them back that the kingdom is really breaking into this world. Look what's happening, John. But don't be offended. Then he turns to the other people and says, you know, hold it. Why are you guys so flustered about here with John? You know, what did you come out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's from Isaiah that there's a messenger that goes out and prepares a way. Surely I say to you that though that among those born of women, there's not been risen one greater than John the Baptizer, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's showing the weight and the glory of the kingdom of God compared to the ministry that he had. And then he goes into the thing about the kingdom of God suffer violence and violence take it by force. And then he says that Elijah is to come. Why is he saying this? Because everybody who was Jewish in those days knew about Micah that said that Elijah will come to break the breach and prepare the way. And then the Messiah will come. Now, John himself, when they asked him, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 21, they asked him, the leaders of that day, who are you? Who gave you permission to come out and preach? You're not from one of our schools. You're not from one of our places. Who gave you? Who are you? Who are you? And what authority are you doing that? Are you Elijah, they ask. And his answer is, I am not. Are you the prophet? Who is this prophet? Well, this is from Deuteronomy where Moses says, a prophet like unto Moses will be raised up. And of course, that's fulfilled by Yeshua, the Messiah, not Muhammad. Okay. The prophet that the scripture is talking about is Yeshua. Muslims try to say that was referring to Muhammad, but we know that's not the case. Muhammad didn't have any of the signs, miracles, and wonders and anything that Yeshua demonstrated at all. He had a sword, but it wasn't supernatural. And so he says, are you him? He says, no, I'm not him. He says, but Yeshua said about him, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for Adonai. That's who I am. And that's what Yeshua says he is. Well, what's all this talk then about Eliyahu if he's not Eliyahu? Well, later on this comes up in Scripture, Matthew 17. This is where Yeshua is transfigured on the mountain, and they see with him Moses and Elijah is up on the mountain. Y'all remember that story? And they sit there, and Peter got really excited. He was ready to build tabernacles and dwell there forever on top of the mountains, and he was just so excited. Shall we build tabernacles and everything? And then Father speaks and says, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then everybody's gone but Yeshua. And then Yeshua tells them in verse 9, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, the scribes based it on Micah and also Malachi. I will send you Eliyahu before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the son and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. He's saying, well, the scribes, why do they say that Elijah must come first? And then Yeshua says these words. Yeshua said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first. There is still a promise of Elijah coming because the scripture talks about Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord, this full judgment. He says that it will happen and it will restore all things. That's going to happen. But I say to you that Elijah has come already and they did not know him but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. The disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the baptizer. Well, how can this be? Did John not know he was Elijah and got it all wrong? Did Yeshua say he was? Well, it's a simple understanding. In Luke 1:17, when it talks about the ministry of John the baptizer, it says, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. He was born of regular means and everything. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, a chariot, and when he returns, he's going to come in that kind of thing to be on earth. But he's not going to be born through somebody as a baby again and grow up. But John the Baptizer had that ministry and the power of Elijah. And so Yeshua says to them, if you have ears to hear, you will know this has been fulfilled by his ministry. And what he's trying to point out to the people in Matthew is that the verse in Micah is being fulfilled before their eyes, that the Elijah that they're waiting for that's going to break open the gates, is going to press in, open up the gates, he has come through John the Baptizer, and he's letting them know, I am the Messiah who will lead my people free. I will lead captivity captive, as it says in Ephesians. I will lead them out. And the whole thing about pressing and the kingdom of God suffer violence and the violence taken by force is talking about the pressing of the sheep to get out. And I've gave you this illustration before. Imagine you being packed up and pinned up in a sheep pen with all these other sheep. It might be nice, you're safe inside, but after a while being packed in. I mean, have you ever been to a meeting place or a concert and everybody's packed in, or you're waiting to get into one and you're all packed there together and all of a sudden the doors open up. What happens? Tell me, what happens? Everybody starts pushing. Like, everybody starts pushing on you. Come on, let's go. It's open. The door's open. Let's get in there. Like when you're waiting for that buffet to open up, you know? And you work to get as close to the front because you want that food fresh off of the buffet line, not after everybody's picked over and breathed all over it. So as soon as the door opens, let's get out, let's press, let's get out. Well, that's what these sheep are doing. They're pressing to get out of the thing that they were in so they can go out now and do the work of where the shepherd is leading them. Well, this is the meaning that Yeshua is giving to the kingdom of God. That he's gathered his people together. John the Baptizer has come. He's made a breach. And now the Messiah has come. And that's why now with the kingdom of God, we need to press outward. Press out of the sheep pen into the world to bring that message of the kingdom. And so I just wanted to give you that background real quick. I gave it to you a number of, maybe about 4 or 5 weeks ago. But I don't want you to forget it because, you know, you run off of something else. And I want you to have that understanding of that. Now, so we can flow down some things today. Thank you, Father. So the message of the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God from a Jewish perspective? I'll give some basic verses. Isaiah 61:1. These are the words that Yeshua spoke in Luke 4:18 when he opened up the scroll and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, I've been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord, Ruach Adonai Yahweh, is upon me. He has anointed me. Mashiach, that's where we get our word Mashiach. The word is Mashach, but we get the word Mashiach, meaning the Messiah, the anointed one. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God, comfort all that mourn, give those who have the spirit of heaviness a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness, so that all the people that he's ministered to can become trees of righteousness. The kingdom of God breaks into this world to take that which is hurting and lost and broken and restore it so that it can be representative of God and the King who's coming. So that's why the scripture says that when you are born again, he translates you from darkness, where you were in bondage and oppressed and run down, and he takes you out of that and translates you to the kingdom of his Son, where you are made whole, where you are restored, where you're given power, where you've given authority to proclaim the good news. And the only work you're to do is to live and rest in the reality and truth that God loves you and he's made you a different person, and now go tell others the same. He said, what about all the stuff you're supposed to do and live? That comes with the package. But the difference is that now God himself lives inside of you and causes you to walk in his ways. The nature of the new covenant is God's putting his Torah inside of you, in your heart, in your mind. And as it says in Ezekiel 36, he will cause you to walk in his ways. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. He'll take out that heart that was hard and stone, and he will give you a heart of flesh. And then he will give you a new spirit, and then he will give you his spirit, and then he himself will cause you to walk in his ways. This is why the new covenant is a better covenant built on better promises, because it doesn't depend upon you, but it's all about God and what he's doing. The only thing that keeps you from walking in it is ignorance and unbelief. I know you don't like that, but it's the truth. Because either you don't know what the Word of God teaches, So you're ignorant about it. Or you've heard it and you know it, but you just sounds like this is too good to be true. I have a hard time accepting to believe. If I know how bad of a person I am, I have a hard time believing that God is able to take somebody bad like me and make me the righteousness of God and Messiah. Well, you're right. If it was up to you, you'd be perfectly right. You proclaiming to be the righteousness of God and Messiah in your own strength and power? That's just laughable. But we're not talking about you making yourself the righteousness of God and Messiah. We're talking about what God has done. God is able to take that which is profane and separated and full of dead works. He's able to take it, raise it up, and breathe life into it and make you a new and living thing. So much so he will even give you a new name. Isn't that amazing? But that's part of the message of the kingdom. It's about the king who comes and he puts things in right order and he establishes things so they are in a place so that God gets the glory. That's the good news about it. People come in, boy, you've really changed. I remember you when you used to do that never. What 5 steps did you do to get there? What plan did you work? I believe God and his offer of salvation through his son who was nailed to the tree, who became a sacrifice for me, who became a curse for me so I would not be a curse, so I would not have to bear all this. He would bear it, and by doing so, he would impart life to me. And I can now view myself as being dead to sin and alive to God, resurrected, sitting, thank you, dear. I was looking at my wife to get the right words. Sitting in heavenly places with the Messiah. See, these are the kind of things we should be boasting in. It's not ourselves. But we should be confident that God loves us and God has done these wonderful things in our lives. We should be confident that there's no sin that you have to give into. None at all. None. People say, oh, that's just too good to be true. That's why you're not having victory in it, because you're still saying it's too good to be true. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to believe you. Help me in my unbelief. That's what you should be saying. No, be real with yourself. I just have a hard time believing that. But God, help me in my unbelief. Let my faith rise up. Teach me how to walk in faith and believe what you have done is true and that you've given me this new heart and you've made me a new person. Because why? Because the kingdom of God, the scripture says, is within your midst. It's inside of you. It flows out. And you have a responsibility as you go out to proclaim the gospel that you shouldn't just do it in word, but you should do it also in demonstration that it really works. Can't sell a product. You know, you ever been somewhere and somebody's trying to sell you something to get you to eat something? You say, well, what do you think about it? You ever had it? Well, I've never tasted it. I've never tried it. Okay, what else you got on your menu? That's what I do. How's this? Well, I really don't know. I don't eat any of that kind of stuff. Oh, really? Well, what do you eat on this menu? I don't eat this restaurant at all. Maybe we should go find another place to go eat. You want somebody who's tasted and see that the Lord is good. And so when they go to proclaim the gospel, they go, does it work? Yes, it works. This is what I was like before, but look at what I'm like now. Well, how did you achieve that? I didn't achieve it. God did. By his power, by his spirit. And so we need to understand that that's a big part of this kingdom. And the Jewish mindset is the restoration of all things. Isaiah 60:19-22. We read that last time as well. You know, and you're going to love it because it's going to sound familiar. Especially if you're familiar with Christian thoughts and thinking. Let me read this. See if it sounds familiar. If Jewish stuff is new to you and you know Christian stuff, tell me if it sounds familiar. Verse 19, Isaiah 60. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall also all be righteous. And he goes on. He says, oh, I think I've heard that somewhere before. Well, it's found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21:22-27. Talks about no more moon, no more sun, no more light. Why? Because God is the light thereof. It talks about the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down, that becomes a part. Well, is that a new idea? No, it's not a new idea. These words are said in the book of Revelation, but I'm going to read from Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall be remembered or come to, or shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There will be no more, what? Tears. For they all will be wiped away. This is not a new thing that's for Christian people. This was prophesied by Isaiah way back, and he was speaking about the kingdom of God as related to Israel, because God gave David to sit on the throne forever, which is fulfilled through the Messiah, that a kingdom that will spread over the whole earth and reign over all earth, so that we say the law of God shall come forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. And that we're looking for what? More than anything, we're looking for the king who is going to reign. The scripture says he will come down, his foot will be on the Mount of Olives. He will reign over the whole earth. That's what we're looking for. And I know I get some people mad when they hear me say that. I say, but look, I'm really not looking for heaven. I'm looking for the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, as I said last week, please do not go out and say, well, that pastor over at Congregation Ahavat Yeshua says there's no heaven. I did not say that. There's clearly a heaven. Scripture teaches Jewish understanding of heaven is that three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds and stuff are. The second heaven is the celestial one where all the stars and the universe. And the third heaven that Paul the Apostle spoke of in Corinthians is the abode and place and dwelling place of God. But our prayer is, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Heaven's okay. You don't need an alarm system, triple locks in heaven. It's good. It's fine. Nobody's sneaking around your back door trying to take something from you. Down here is a mess. Things have not been in right order on this earth since Adam and Eve did their thing. It has been messed up ever since. And God has been working from that day on to restore, tikkun olam, to restore the world that he made and he created. And he is not going to flush it down the toilet, but he's going to redeem this earth. And he may have to use fire to do it. And he will. But he's not kicking to the curb the stuff he made. He wants to bring it back into the order that shows forth his glory. He wants to come to a place where he can walk in the cool of the day with his creation. Where he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we walk together. That's the promise of the new covenant, right? I will be your God. You will be my people. That's not the only place that's said. It's said over and over throughout the Tanakh. You see it over and over again. It talks about, and I will be your God and you'll be my people. I will be your God and you'll be my people. I will be your God and be my people. He wants this intimate relationship. He wants to live inside of you. That's why he says your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. This is the intimacy that he wants. So that's our hope. That's the hope of the kingdom of God. All these things that talk about restoring things to right order. And if you read through Isaiah chapter 60 all the way to the end, you'll see all this promise about the nations of the earth coming in. You'll say, hold on, I've read this somewhere. And you go to the book of Revelation and you see the same concept being taught, because that's what John is pulling on. Yes, it comes by God's revelation, but it's coming from something that God has spoken already. So that's the kingdom of God. That's what you're proclaiming. Now, as I said last time, when Shavuot was coming, Jewish tradition says that when Moses, they finally made it there and he got to the mountain and he had to get the Ten Commandments, the covenant, it happened at Shavuot. Now they're counting the Omer, waiting for the promise of the Spirit, and it happens at Shavuot. So there's a promise of the Spirit. This is not something new. This is something that God has been promised for some time. You know, offering up the Holy Spirit. We're going to see some of that. But anyway, John 14, 14 to 18. You can read it later. I'm just going to quickly say it. Yeshua promises that I will send you another comforter. And we know that other comforter, he said, the word comforter means one who comes alongside of you. We translate it comforter. But it leads to one who comes alongside of you. They're there to assist you, to teach you, direct you. And he says, I'm going to send you another comforter because I am going through the Father. And I'm going to pray that the Father will send you this comforter. And then later on, he says, I'll send you the comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He said, but I must go away so that the comforter will come. John 16, 5-7, I will send the comforter to you, he says. Luke 11, 13, it says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask for it. I mean, if he'll give it to an unjust judge, well, if you wear an unjust judge down, you know, or you go to your father and you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a rock, he's not going to give you a serpent. How much more will your Father give you of the Holy Spirit if you ask him? John 1, 33, it says that Yeshua is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John 7, 39, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it goes on in the next verse and says he was referring to the Holy Spirit that had not been given yet. But another place, John 4, 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit in a different way. He says the Holy Spirit be like wells of water springing up to everlasting life. I can't go into it all of the day because of time, but there's different workings of the Spirit of God. There's a Spirit of God that brings understanding and revelation to salvation and can move you into a place of being able to receive eternal life, give you authority, become sons of God. But then there's a working of the Holy Spirit that's more along the line of dunamis, an outworking, a river flowing out of your life to others. One's for you to have this well to pour from for everlasting life. But the other is to flow out of you to those around you so you can minister life in your neighborhood, on your job, or wherever you go. And you need to see that that's the difference. The disciples had already experienced the new life because even after Yeshua was resurrected and he appeared to them and he breathed on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And we see a change in them already. They're cohesive. They're together. They're in unity. They're praying together. They're counting the Omer together. They know the resurrected Messiah, but yet the resurrected Messiah says, there's something more coming. I know you're excited and good stuff has happened. There's something more coming. And it's very powerful, and you want to be able to receive that. So in Acts, if you got your Bible or your iPad or your phone or whatever it is that you're using, your Kindle, whatever, get over to Acts. Let's see if we can move through some of this very quickly. Hallelujah. Acts 2, second chapter. Now, get the background. They're counting the Omer. I'm sure they're just like us. They got to be sitting there saying, what do you think this promise of the is going to be? What do you think is going to happen? 38, 40 for the Omer, 49 of the Omer. It's exciting. It's the day before. And they gather together. Now, for most of the time, the first 40 days, Yeshua taught a lot of times they were out of the countryside and everything by various rivers and waterways and everything. And then eventually they went to the upper room. But a lot of people think that they were in the upper room when the day of Pentecost came. I don't believe that. And there's a lot of scholarship that would argue they were not, because there were several places they met. One was the upper room, but the other place that they were known to know, they would meet all the time, is Solomon's portico, the porch of Solomon. A lot of the rabbis would go there because it was a covering and they had seats and benches that people could sit around, and they would go there to pray and to meet, and you could have a larger group of people to meet. Yeshua was there on the day of Hanukkah. That's where he was gathered at there. And he would regularly take his disciples to that place and teach them and minister to them. And the word house doesn't always mean a building, but the same word house is used to refer to a temple, to a place, a meeting place, a place of worship. So it says, when the day of Shavuot or Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And people assume that's still the upper room. But if you know anything about rooms of that day and how buildings were built, the fact that they could get over 125 people scrubbed into one room would have been pretty interesting, because they were very tiny rooms. But it was common for them to go out. And there are other reasons why there were people that when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, people say, hey, what is this? So how were those people in that room? See. So it says, they all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house. The whole house there would have been the house, I believe, of Solomon's portico, because we have evidence that that was a regular meeting place for the believers. and others who would be gathered around. And it says, "There's a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," languages, "as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, and Parthians and Medes and Lamanites?'" And he goes on and names all these various regions that they had come. Why? Why were they there? They were there for Shavuot. They were fulfilling the call that they had to come to Jerusalem for Shavuot. And so their dwelling, most scholarship now would say that the disciples that moved, they're sitting there and it's Shavuot. They've been counting. Where do they go on Shavuot? Where do you go? You go to the temple. That's why you're dwelling in Jerusalem. Hey, it's today. So they all went to the temple. And they're continuing in prayer of Shavuot. And we know it was the morning because Peter tells us later that it was the morning. Okay, that's taking place. So they didn't go there at night. They went there during the day, in the morning, and they're there, and they're gathered, and they're still praying. They're in one accord. They're in one heart. They're in one spirit. They're anticipating. Imagine us having that promise. We'd be like, this is that day. God says he's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to give us the promise. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what's going to happen. But boy, we know a lot about the Holy Spirit. We are familiar with it because we had the stories from the scriptures. We know about Moses. And Moses was having a hard time taking care of all those people. I can relate. Hallelujah. Say ouch if you can't say amen. I can relate. Because people are interesting. I know I'd be one of them. And his father-in-law gives him advice. You need to get other people to help you and this, that, and the other. So God tells Moses, okay, take. Pick men. And he'd pick men, there's certain men who could head up different things. They end up with a number of 70. And then when that day came, God takes the spirit that was on Moses, picks it up, and drops it on the 70. Two of them who didn't show up at the meeting, they were hanging out in the camp. But the spirit still fell on those two because they were selected. And when the spirit came on them, the scripture says, and they prophesied. As soon as the Spirit came upon them. Now understand, we think differently today, but we've got to think about what it was like back then. The average common Joe person didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like that. You waited for the prophet who was making his circuit to come into your town if you had some deep issue that needed to be resolved. If you lost an animal like King Saul did, or like Saul did before he was anointed king, and you're looking for an animal, you say, I heard there's a prophet dwelling in this land. Let's go find him and ask him if he knows where the animal is. Because he's a prophet and God tells him things. So let's go and find out what to do. And we know the story of King Saul later. This is a very fascinating story. But even before that, when he got anointed and he was prayed for to be king, the Spirit of God fell on him. And what did Saul do? He prophesied. And the people said, is Saul numbered among the prophets? So one thing that Jewish people understood is that when people had the Spirit of God upon them, that they would prophesy. That was common. Now, the thing about it wasn't for everybody. It was just a prophet here and there. But when Moses, when God takes the Spirit on Moses and put on 70 other people, Medad and his friend were hanging out, didn't show up at the meeting. Maybe they were outside in the foyer getting extra donuts or something, you know, I don't know. But they didn't make it into the meeting. But God poured the Spirit on them anyway. Watch this. And according to Scripture, Joshua, who's very zealous for Moses, was very concerned. Because those two guys were prophesying in the camp. Up until this point, really, the only one that was prophesying was Moses. man, these two guys are prophesying. And Joshua comes back and says, they're prophesying in the camp. And Moses says something very interesting. He says, you know, thank you for being concerned, zealous for me. But may all God's people be prophets. Wow. His heart was that all of God's people could experience the Holy Spirit in such a way that all of them could hear from God and speak. That it wasn't just one person in the region that you waited for, but they all could have this type of relationship. And so we read, all the disciples, followers of Yeshua, gathered there, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they all begin to speak with tongues or languages. The people gathered around who did not get the outpouring of Spirit, they were faithfully to fulfill Shavuot, but they didn't know Yeshua was the Messiah yet. So they don't get this happening to them. And some people say, well, something must have happened to them because they could hear them all speaking in different languages. You've got to understand the text and what it's saying. People who, the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit, were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're flowing between languages. For while they're speaking in, you know, let's look at the ones that are here, Parthian, then they go to Mede, then they go to Asia, then they speak some Hebrew, then they go and they're just flowing. And as the Spirit gives them utterance, if you focus on one person, you will see that he was moving from one language to another. And just like we today, even if you only speak one language, you still recognize other languages. Now, that's Spanish. You might not know what type of Spanish it is, but you know it's Spanish. Might be Mexican, but it's Spanish. Oh, that's Chinese. Oh, that's French. Oh, you know French? Oh, just a few words. But you can recognize it. So these people, and some of these people would have known multiple languages. And they were Jewish people, mostly Jewish people, and some proselytes who grew outside of Jerusalem. And so they were, just like you're born here and you would naturally learn English. But if you were tied to Jerusalem, you might learn other languages also. And so they're saying, hey, they're speaking the languages from which we come from. And they're listening and say, how? I know that person's a Galilean. And yet I just heard them speak French, Spanish, and this and that, and all these different languages. How are they doing that? See, God didn't do any working on the people who were not believers. There's some people who teach that. This is the wrong teaching. The Holy Spirit was only put out on those who believed that Yeshua was the Messiah, not the rest of the people who were gathered there. But they were trying to figure it out. So some of them, this is what they said. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? They tell us what they were speaking. When they understood it, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Keep that in your mind. It's important. So Peter, and then sadly, verse 13, other people said, others. Even though there's a move of the Spirit, sometimes people will see it's God and other people will mock it and say it's not God. You pray for somebody and they start speaking in tongues. You pray for somebody and they emotionally, you know, start crying and weeping. People are like, it ain't God. There's something else. And they'll mock what's going on. Order, things with God should be calm and in order and fixed and all this other stuff. It's just not of God. I got 10 minutes, I've been told. So some says they are full of new wine, sweet wine. They're drunk. That's what's going on. These people are drunk. So now here's Peter. He's realized, okay, the Spirit, God's done his thing. He's done this miraculous thing. And people are just sitting there speaking in all these different languages. People who gathered around are going, what's going on here? Some are going, this is great. This is God. How can I see this guy speaking, you know, all the different languages, the wonderful works of God? And others are going, these people are drunk. Something wrong with them, you know. And so Peter said, I got to bring some order to this thing. And as I taught last week, the Spirit and the Word must agree. If you get all into just the Word, you can very quickly skip over into legalism and become very hard and miss the heart of God. If you're always waiting for an experience of the Holy Spirit, you can get in a place where you will believe every spirit just because you want experience. Some people like that. They just want to experience all the time. Well, God dealt with that. Deuteronomy 13, God said to Israel, if a prophet rises up in your midst that does a sign or a wonder, and that sign comes to pass, But they teach you to do things that God said not to do. Do not fear that person. For God says, I am testing you to see if you will do all that I've called you to do. So God will allow a false prophet, people working under other powers and spirits and everything to come into the body, create signs and wonders. But if they teach you to go against the things of the kingdom, see, that's the test. Does this line up with the word of God? Not because somebody can fly around the room. I have a friend, he's a good friend, he's a good guy, very committed Catholic guy. And his goal is to convert me to Catholicism. My goal is to get him to love Yeshua with all his heart and to follow the word of God and the truth of it. Whether he becomes messianic, it's not my issue. That's God's issue. I just want him to come out of things that are not true. So we talk about different things. There are some things in Catholicism that are really good. But there's something that, in my opinion, is not good. The whole issue of Mariology is not a good thing. And so he was trying to win me to that. He says, but Ralph, there is evidence. I hear music. There is evidence that there have been manifestations, appearances of Mary all over the globe, down in South America, down over here, in Africa. All it's happened. What do you got to say about that? That's why I have nothing to say about that. I wasn't there. I have no idea what those people saw. That's not my concern. My concern is not what they saw, but what the appearance of the image before them, what did it tell them to do? And if the image told them, come to me, and I'll go to my son, and you bring your prayers to me, and come to, I'll go to my son, he won't deny me, so your prayers will get answered. So people stop focusing on praying to the Father through the name of Yeshua, but instead they begin to have prayers towards Mary, to ask her to move on their behalf. And I go, look, I am not going to argue with what you saw. I believe Muhammad did see something in the cave. I believe Joseph Smith did see something appear to him and give him what he has. That's not my concern. Who am I to control the manifestation of angels and spirits and all over the earth? I can't control that. The angel might decide to manifest to everybody in here tonight. But that's not the issue. What is that being saying? And if that being says, go and believe and serve gods that God has not commanded you to do, I believe God is testing you to see if you're going to be obedient to all that he calls you to do. The word and the spirit must come together. So Peter, instead of saying, hey, guys, this is just the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. That's it, man. You guys just got to accept it. Look at that experience. You know, we had a little fire. We had little tongues on everybody's head. You know, there was a wind that came through here. Man, this is why you need to accept that. He doesn't even go back to any of that. That's what he does. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. First, let's establish something. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour, which is about 9 a.m. of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He points them back to the word of God to establish the reality and truth of the experience. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, this is that. This is what's happening. And these are Jewish people. They would have very much understood the teaching of Joel. For time's sake, go, you know, get another time, read all of Joel, and you'll see the context of this passage. comes in a context that deals with the end time things of God bringing his kingdom on the earth and judging the nations and putting everything in right order. This is all about the kingdom of God. And he's saying, this is that. This is the breaking of the kingdom into this world. And for those Jewish people listening, they realize, hold it. If this is that what Joel talked about, where God says he will judge. You'll read in Joel verses like, you need to rend your garments. You rend your heart instead of your garments. A call to repentance. You'll see all of that there. And so you'll understand the context of when he makes these statements, when he goes on and says, men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So, you know, I'm sure in that audience were some of the very people who said, crucify him, crucify him. I'm sure in that audience were people who were in high order and elect and involved and knew about the thing to get him crucified. And so he speaks to them. He said, now understand, this is something God put together. It's God's foreknowledge, his design, that this would happen, that his son would become the atoning sacrifice. He said, but you're guilty. And everyone, they're all guilty. He says, but here's the kicker. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, this is from Psalms, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So this is something King David wrote. This is something King David said. But I'm going to tell you, to cut to the chase, this has always been considered a messianic psalm, that it was referring to the Messiah who would come, that he wasn't just talking about himself. So Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, surely, that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because they see this evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured out that says that the prophecies of Joel are being fulfilled. The kingdom of God is breaking in. They know that this means God's bringing his judgment. You're either going to be for him or against him. But this Yeshua whom you crucified, he is the one that's been raised up. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is the one that sits on the throne now. And you're going to have to deal with him. And they're saying, wow. If this, seeing all this has happened, what should we do? And Peter says what the scripture says from Joel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you go back and read Joel, you'll see it talks about repentance. So Yeshua says, Peter says, his answer is verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. And we're out of time, so we have to end. But I want you to see. Hallelujah. I want you to get a sense of God's kingdom. Not just trying to go to heaven, but a sense of His rule, His reign coming to this earth. That was the hope of the disciples. That's what they hungered for. It's for Yeshua to come back and establish His reign and rule here. They weren't saying, well, this earth is going to hell in a handbasket. Glad I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm being raptured up and I'm going to heaven. And it's really sad that even in circles, because I know I've talked to many pastors, and I know theologically they do understand that Yeshua is to come back. But in the colloquial day-to-day living of their lives, that's not the focus. Go to a Christian bookstore, and you'll see all the talk about heaven, 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 heaven. Going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. And they forget about the kingdom of God coming here to rule. God will take care of you getting to heaven. He'll handle that. But you, me, all of us are to give ourselves to the kingdom of God and the service of the kingdom, inviting the king to return. We are to hunger for the return of Yeshua. And if we're honest, we don't always hunger for that. Sometimes we're going, well, Lord, hold off. I want my kids to finish college. Hold off, Lord, I'm going to get married in a couple of weeks. Don't come yet. I want to experience that. And we say, just hold off. Secretly, you know, we go, come, Yeshua, come quickly, but not too quickly. Not too quickly. Hold off. I just got a new job. I just got a promotion. I want to live out my promotion. I got a ministry opportunity that I want to do. I'm moving and I'm going to do this ministry. So hold off, Yeshua. Don't come too quickly. But that's not the thrust of Scripture. We're to so hunger for joy to be fulfilled in our lives and manifest, and all the things that He has promised, to want them to be fulfilled in our time. You're concerned about what's happening in our world? We have homosexual marriages. 15 years ago, you probably couldn't have convinced anyone that that would happen in America. And yet, here we are. The abortion rate has not gone down. It's still trumping along. Millions are killed. The two things, the foundation of marriage that God established from the beginning, that man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, that established the family order and the place where God says that He is looking to bring a godly seed, the very foundation of all things, has been attacked. And then the other one is all the promises concerning children coming into this world, that God says that children are a heritage from me. But because of our culture and everything, we there's a desire to put all that off for your career, for you to achieve something for yourself, you to do something great for yourself, where they'll give you lots of plaques and set you out the pasture when you're done. You might get a gold watch, I don't know. But how does it compare to aligning yourself with God to work towards bringing a godly generation into the earth? See, we get it flipped. And the enemy attacked both of these key teachings from God, to attack them so that we back off of it and we delay the things we should do. But hopefully that won't be here, the case at Ahavad. Hopefully you'll be excited about the power of the kingdom, the power that God has put in your hands to make a difference in this world. That you won't be spending all your energy about what street in heaven you're going to live on. Is it really made of gold? You know, arguing those things. How many demons can dance on the top of a needle? I mean, sometimes we argue things that just we miss, that some things that are spoken are not literal, but have deep literal meaning, but not literal when it speaks of it. Bringing out things we can relate to. But the things that are literal, sometimes we put off. That Yeshua literally will return. No secret coming in the middle of the night. And we, Yeshua returned, we just didn't see him. No. Every eye shall see him. They will look on the one who was pierced. See? It will be seen. He will come in the flesh fully and establish and reign and rule. And his kingdom will go out over the whole earth. This is our message. You want to turn things around in the world? Do it one by one. Harrison, just pray for everybody you see. Just as you see him walking by, Lord, I just pray for that person. Lord, I just pray for that one over there. That one over there, I just pray for that one. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When we develop an attitude of praying for everybody we see, every situation, even those that really are gross, and please don't get all, everybody's God's child, and everybody, don't say that they're gross. No, some people are gross. I'm just sorry, they are. And God would say they're gross too. But I didn't say that God didn't love them. If something's messed up and dirty, you got to say that's dirty. Your kid doesn't come in out the plant in the mud. You go, oh, I love you, so it's okay. You can stay in your mud. You know, I love you, child, but go get in the shower right now. My sons play basketball and they come in stinky, Mommy. She goes, no. Upstairs. She doesn't go, well, you know, you're not really gross. You're my children. I birthed you. You're so wonderful. Well, they know all that, but they're right now and they stink. Go get cleaned up. I'm saying even those that are gross, you got to look at them and say, Lord, I just love, give me the love for that person. Show me how to reach them. Show me how to share the good news. Show me how to let them know that you love them and they don't have to be like they are because you've provided a way for them to be different. This is what we have to do. That's part of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel to the poor. Setting the captives free. That's the kingdom, people. We got to do it. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and stretch our legs for a second. Worship team can head back. But we have a special presentation coming for you to set the pace for our worship and praise. Hallelujah.